current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, July 3rd, 2020. Or if you listen to our podcast on iTunes, Google, iHeartRadio, Stitcher, or Spotify, this is episode 132. That is Pastor Mark Kirk on the other side of the glass, and I'm Greg Hilt, here to make sure the bus stays in the lanes and doesn't go into the ditch.
What are you saying?
On the Friday before the day that we celebrate independence, we've never been more dependent on our government.
Yeah. Isn't that something?
We were just talking about what we were hearing before the show started. It's crazy to think about that. Stay away from each other. Don't congregate on the one holiday when everyone comes together to celebrate.
And certainly don't celebrate, because again, that might make America, you know, look good. And we can't do that right now in today's environment either. I mean, there's so much politics involved in just normal life. It really, you know, used to be you could kind of separate life from politics, and those that are in politics, they went for it. And everybody else just kind of live life. And now everything is political. Everything. Our sports are political. 4th of July is political. Everything's political.
Yeah.
You can't get away from it. And I guess that's just the days in which we live.
I heard there's a new national anthem just for a certain ethnicity that's going to be played.
They consider it a black national anthem. I didn't realize they had that. But apparently there is. And they're going to do that at preseason. They hadn't said whether they would do that in the regular season or not, et cetera. So. But I mean, where does it end? It's like Ted Cruz was saying. So, do we need now one for the Asians and one for Mexicans and one for where does it end?
Yeah, this is about dividing the country, not uniting.
It really is a division of the country. Right now, it's really more of a placating. It's trying to make people happy, but it's really doing damage to us as a nation. Yeah. Absolutely.
In the midst of it, we find nothing but Bible prophecy.
That's right. Right.
You've got me.
In the midst of it, Pastor Mark, we've got more and more people asking questions, and we absolutely love that. So if you've got a question, we encourage you to go to our website at thesigns.org to find all the ways that you can ask your prophecy questions to Pastor Mark. Okay, our first question comes from Cameron, and Cameron's subject here is called Left Behind. Don't think he's talking about the movie or the book series here.
Right.
As far as a pre-tribulation rapture, is there any biblical evidence that God would allow some believers to remain on the earth during the Great Tribulation to be witnesses besides the two witnesses that are resurrected, that will be resurrected and preach the gospel that is prophesied there in Revelation?
Yeah, you know, I've heard this kind of stuff ever since I've been a believer, Greg, is that people say that maybe some will be left behind. And I've even heard people say, I would like to be left behind because I want to go and be this warrior. I think they have this mindset of they're going to be this real tough warrior for God, and they want to be in the kind of that military mindset.
Yeah.
And I admire the military mindset. We need those guys in the military. But as far as the church goes, the answer to that, a quick and easy answer, would be no, there's no indication at all. There's no scripture that says that God allows some to stay behind and others to go. The Bible says that God comes for his bride. And if you're a part of his bride, you're going to go up and you'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But again, there are those who think that and maybe even would want that. But the two witnesses, now remember, they have a specific purpose. They are to be the witnesses after the church is gone. And they are two Old Testament witnesses that share the Lord with the world. And so that's going to be what their purpose and their goal is. They're even going to be taken out before the Great Tribulation. They'll be there the first 3.5 years, but even they won't go through the Great Tribulation. So that's interesting as well.
Yeah.
And
they'll be supernaturally protected by the Lord himself in the midst of a society that really wants to take them out in that first
three
and a half years.
Absolutely. Nobody will be able to. They'll be supernaturally protected.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of people, Greg, I think maybe some of this comes from, because this discussion does come up for people to say, well, what if we go through the Great Tribulation? What if the church has to go through that? And then, you know, boy, aren't you going to be sorry you weren't ready. So we better be tough and we better be able to be warriors. Let me just encourage the hearts of the believers out there. God's word to me, and not just to me, it is so clear that God has taken his church out of here. And just a few verses. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, we're not appointed to wrath. That is, believers are not appointed to wrath. So the world's appointed to wrath. We're not. That is a time of God's wrath during the Great Tribulation. And we've talked about it before. There are three kinds of wrath. There's man's wrath.
Yeah.
There's Satan's wrath, and there's God's wrath.
And we experience the first two.
Absolutely. We will go through man's wrath. We will go through Satan's wrath.
But
the Bible clearly says we will not go through God's wrath. And also, if we're here during the Great Tribulation, we'd be able to tell the day and the hour because we'd be counting them down.
The second coming.
It gives us the number of days when the peace treaty is signed with the Antichrist and Daniel leading up to the second coming. So we'd be able to do that. And the Lord said no one would know the day or the hour. And in addition to that, we talked about this on Wednesday night. We're going to be covering it soon as we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians with the body here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where God talks about the rapture, and he says he'll be taking us up, there'll be a trumpet blast, the voice of the archangel.
The archangel.
Yes. We'll rise and meet the Lord in the air. And then he says at the end of that, and he's talking about the coming, the context of Thessalonians is there are some people there that have told them they missed the rapture. And so they're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. That was going on. So Paul writes the letter saying, whoa, you didn't miss the rapture. You don't have to go through the Great Tribulation. And he says in chapter 4, he'll descend from heaven. Yeah. You'll rise up. And then he says at the end of chapter 4, some wonderful words. He says, comfort one another with these words. And what we talked about Wednesday night, what we're going to talk about when we get to on Sunday morning is, if you have to tell somebody they're going to be here during the Great Tribulation, there is no comfort. You would not have words to comfort them. You could not say comfort one another with these words. You would say make each other. Paul would have probably said this, don't tell anybody because they'll panic and we might as well not let them know they're going to suffer so greatly. But he said, no, comfort one another, meaning we are out of here.
It'll be the worst version of the Hunger Games that you can ever think about.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it just, again, it's just going to be awful. There's no way to put it. I don't know how to, it's, you know, we think about what we're going through now. This is nothing.
Yeah. Well, and Jesus himself said something very interesting. And I think this was in the context when he was talking to Peter. He said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He's talking at that time between the time that of the establishment of the church, which Jesus himself founded.
Right.
Up to the time of the rapture, which is the church being taken away.
That's right.
Then everything in Scripture that talks about believers on the earth post-rapture, there's a couple of things. Some will make it.
Yeah.
Many will die for their faith.
Right.
Because Satan will prevail, at least during that first 3.5 year period, as his wrath and his dominion takes place. But as soon as he stands up and declares himself God in the Temple Mount at that midway point, then God's wrath comes in.
That's right.
That doesn't mean that you're not protected for those that survive to the end through God's wrath. But when you read what the judgment bowls and everything that's going to be happening during that time, why would you even want to try to survive through something like that?
Right. I think that people just couldn't understand it, Greg, if they think. They just really have this whole mindset of the Navy SEAL, it's crawling under the barbed wire in the rain and stays underwater for 8 hours while they're fighting sharks to get to the other side and kill the bad guy. And I appreciate that warrior spirit, but that's not what the Bible says we're going to have to do. And probably some people are asking right now, okay, well, then if we're all taken in the rapture, then who are these people Greg just talked about that are going to be here during the Great Tribulation? Well, the answer to that is there, the Bible says there will be multitudes saved after the rapture. Once the rapture takes place, eyes will be open. Many people that you've been sharing with, that I've been sharing with, they're going to suddenly realize, hey, this was true. And they're going to get saved.
Yeah.
And as you said, there'll be some of them that will die, some that will make it through. And it's just going to be a really amazingly hard time.
Now, that brings up a quick question, because there's two other groups that are going to be here that are going to be evangelizing, the two witnesses that we believe are Moses and Elijah. Then there are the 144,000 witnesses, which many cults think that they get to be a part of that and it's some exclusive club.
Yeah.
You don't want to be a part of that club, I can tell you that. Because, again, these people are here post-rapture. But those 144,000 witnesses are comprised of 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes
exactly.
in the nation of Israel. So
exactly.
my question for that is this. In context of those that give their life to the Lord post-rapture,
yeah.
many will die for their faith. Some will survive. The Bible really doesn't give us numbers on that. Just kind of like basically the majority are not going to make it. Some will make it.
Right.
What about the 144,000 witnesses?
You know,
are they included
question.
In that?
You know, that's a great question, Greg. I don't know whether those all 144,000 will flee with everyone else down to Petra, because that's when they go to Petra.
Oh, that's right. I forgot.
Right at
yeah,
that
Petra
moment.
Petra is an interesting...
It's right at that moment when he declares that he's God. It says, then flee to Petra. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination that causes desolation,
yeah.
that's identified in Daniel and in Revelation as the moment the Antichrist says, I'm God. So when they hear that, they're going to realize, okay, up to this point, we've believed in this guy. But we know he's not God, and they're going to know just enough of the Bible. We're out of here. Some will be saved. Some will be, who knows, maybe even getting saved on the way down to Petra, and God will preserve them. So the question is God going to leave those 144,000 mingling among the earth to be witnesses and to die for their faith? Okay. Or are they going to be fleeing with the others down there?
To Petra.
To Petra. Yeah. And so again, it may be a mixture of both. I'm not sure yet on that. And I do want to make a comment too, because again, you know, the fact that some people believe these cults that it's this and that,
yeah.
I want to just make a point here. If you believe the Bible literally, you'll never get confused. The reason there are all these different viewpoints and you say, well, which person's right and which cult's right? Well, none of the cults
yeah.
are right, but how could they get it so wrong? They don't take it literally. The Bible says it is 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And he gives the definition. If you simply believe the word of God literally for what it says, you'll be able to follow the word of God for what it means. But so many people just kind of give their own meaning to it, and so that's where they get confused. But either way, I don't
yeah.
know, Greg, that's interesting. I know they're always taught as being the Billy Grahams of the last of during a great tribulation, those that'll be witnessing to the world. If they are, they probably won't be going to Petra, because Petra will be down there locked away, protected by the Lord, whereas that would be a spreading world witness. I don't remember if the scripture specifically says, my gut feeling is that there'll probably be those that flee down there because, and again, it could be a mixture. We know that angels are going to be going and preaching the gospel around the globe during that time. Revelation 14 says that after that happens, God will send angels and they'll literally preach the gospel to the world.
And that's during the Great Tribulation.
That's during
period.
The Great Tribulation. And here's what gives me, I personally believe, Greg, here's my personal opinion. I believe that the angels will be sent out the moment the Antichrist demands the mark.
Yes.
And here's why. Because if you take that mark, you are eternally condemned. And the Bible says that no one will stand before God without excuse, which means you're going to have to know that by taking this mark, you're making a stand against God and for this other guy. So the angels will let you know, hey, if you take that mark, you're a dead man. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. Maybe some won't take the mark but won't commit to Jesus yet. And there'll be kind of this in between time of trying to decide and running from the government, not taking the mark. Maybe some will immediately say, okay, I'm going to turn away from that. I'll run. I'll hide. I'm not taking the mark. Others are going to say, I don't care. I'm taking the mark. I'm not going through this. But it's going to be, no one will have an excuse. God's going to let everybody know, you take that mark, you're done.
Think about that.
Isn't that amazing?
In the midst of God's ultimate judgment, the
yeah.
judgment of judgments
yeah.
in terms of the history of this earth,
yeah.
even in the midst of that, God's mercy still reigns through his angels, preaching repentance, giving
yeah.
people an opportunity to be in heaven eternally with him in the midst
that
of that. It's just
well,
amazing.
But Greg, I've said, and I want to again make a comment before we move on. I personally believe, yes, I know that it is God's wrath being poured out on a God-hating, God-rejecting world, and God is judging them.
Yeah.
That is true.
Yes.
But I also see it as the ultimate act of a final ultimate act of love.
Yeah.
And what I mean by, how can you say God's wrath is the final ultimate act of love? You'd almost be great to write a book called God's Wrath, the Final Ultimate Act of Love. Because it's such a contrast.
Could be your next book.
It could be. Maybe I'll write a booklet that says that and cover these issues. Here's
yeah.
for this reason. For some people, that may be what it takes to finally come around. Maybe you're listening right now and you've got family that is so angry at God, they hate Christians so much, or you know people like that. God still loves them, and he still wants us to love them, no matter how ugly they are, and that we have to go beyond human nature. But God loves them and died for them, which means until the last moment where there's simply no hope for them, I believe God will do everything he can. And if that means making their life a living hell so they can go to a living heaven, I believe God will do that.
Yeah.
So I see the great tribulation is also God's last gasp at ultimate love.
Yeah. Wow. All right. Well, Cameron, we sure hope that answers that question. I'm kind of curious about the Hotel Petra, so to speak.
The Hotel Petra.
What the capacity
you could write
of
a song.
That is, the Hotel Petra.
Yeah.
I just wonder how many people can make it in Petra, be sustained in Petra. Has anyone tried to figure that out logistically?
Yeah. You know, I don't know, but I do know this. If God was able to take care of over 2 million in the wilderness for 40 years,
that's true.
He can handle a large number of Jews down there at Petra for 3.5.
Yeah.
So I don't know how that's going to be, but I know he's going to supply their food, their water, their protection, and it's going to have to be supernatural protection because the Antichrist is going to want to destroy them.
I just wonder how many people can fit in. You know, like, can you get 100,000? Can you get, no.
Didn't you go with us?
No, not
okay,
on that
see,
extension.
I've been there. Oh, yeah, you could get
how
hundreds
many do you
of
think?
I mean, it's gigantic. It goes on forever.
Okay.
Miles. I mean, you get as many in there probably
fantastic.
As you want. Yeah, yeah,
okay,
yeah.
Good. All right. Christina, Pastor Mark, asking a question about the age of accountability. She says, could you explain the age of accountability and what will happen to small children and babies when the rapture happens?
Yeah, that's a great question. Great question. And let me just say this. The Bible doesn't give a specific age of accountability such as it's this age. It appears to be, and what we mean by age of accountability is when will you be held accountable to God for either accepting or rejecting him? So the Bible doesn't really give an age for the ability for when that would happen, but it's really more of a when do you understand it and when can you do it? And I want to read something here to show God's mercy for children because the you wonder what's going to happen to children. Will they all just be condemned? I believe that those that died before the age of accountability, you know, that God will have mercy on. And I base it on this right here. At the end of Jonah, Jonah's gone to preach the gospel to Nineveh. He's mad because they've repented. Isn't that a godly prophet? Isn't that funny? I mean, we pick on Jonah, but again, remember,
funny.
Well, but let's have mercy on him. This would be like terrorists who have been trying to kill us our whole life. And we walk into the middle of the terrorist camp and give the gospel and they all just fall down and repent. As believers now with God inside of us, I think we would be rejoicing and praise the Lord. It's amazing. But remember, Jonah didn't have God's spirit inhabiting him. He had the spirit coming upon him. The spirit couldn't inhabit you yet. So the prophets had the spirit come upon them and they had power and they heard the voice of God, but they didn't have God living in them with God's love radiating out of them by nature. So you got to give him a little bit of more break than we would have in this situation. And that's what it was like. A group of terrorists that hated the Jews, God sent them to them, they all repent. And he's like mad because God didn't wipe them out.
And he knew that he would be merciful,
yeah,
he didn't want to.
Yeah. So he sits on a hill to watch God wipe him out. God doesn't wipe him out. And then God sends this plant that grows over him and protects him from the heat, and he's thankful for it. Then God sends a worm to eat the plant, and the plant dies, and now he's mad again. And so he's complaining about the fact that the plant died, and what's going on? This is so wrong, and he shouldn't have spared the people. And in verse 9 of chapter 4 in Jonah, it says, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you've not labored nor made grow, again, like God has labored for people's souls, which came up in a night. And perished in a night. These are people's lives. This is something that happened 24 hours. He said, and I should not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left and their livestock. What he's saying is, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? It wasn't that they were all somehow mentally off.
Yeah.
They were babies. They weren't old enough yet to even know their right hand and their left. And God says, you want me to judge those who don't even know right from left yet? You want me to judge all the animals that haven't done anything wrong? He goes, no, that's the wrong heart, Jonah. You don't understand. So some may make the argument that God knows what everybody will do even before they're born, so they'll still be judged. I could hear that argument made.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's the other side that says, you know what? Until you're old enough to even know what you're doing, there's God's grace and God's mercy. I lean toward that side, believing that if you don't know and you're not old enough, you're going to go in the rapture. You'll be with the Lord, which is very interesting in light of would they go in the rapture? That's another question. I don't know for sure, but I do believe God would have mercy if they died before the age of accountability. I don't know about the rapture thing. I just made myself question that as I said it. But either way, there's those two viewpoints could be made on that. I lean toward God having mercy on those that don't know their right hand from their left. And as far as this goes in children, but I want to add something else to that. We don't know the age of accountability. I do believe that it's when you understand. And I'm going to cautiously say this because I don't want to make a teenager feel confident in their sin. But there is something intriguing to me about 19, the age 19 in Scripture. Because when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and they rebelled as a nation, he said, everybody 20 and up is going to die. But all you guys that are 19 and under, I'm going to let you go ahead and live and come in the promised land. But 20 and up, you're done. You should have known better. You messed up. 19 and under, you're getting in. Now, does that mean that God has set the age of accountability at 19? I'm not saying that. I think it's really when you understand. But 19 is kind of that curious thing that hangs out there for me that I put till further notice at the back of my brain. Why did God spare everybody 19 and under? So if you have a rebellious teen and they're not 19 yet, that may give you some comfort. But I hope it doesn't give false comfort to somebody that's living in sin and not yet 19.
Yeah.
Because I don't know that it means that, but I find that intriguing.
Well, let me throw a monkey wrench into this, because my next question would be, do you think God has maybe revealed that answer through the Jewish custom and tradition of bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah?
Yeah, that's also very,
because
very...
that's about the age of 12 or 13, I believe,
for,
is it not?
12 for girls, 13 for boys.
Okay.
Girls mature faster.
Yes, okay.
It could be. No, great, it could be.
Just 12. Curious.
Again, here's the thing. Here's the positive and negative on that argument. It could be 12 and 13 as God set with bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. It could be 19 as God set, gave an example in the wilderness wanderings. Or it might still be just when you're old enough to understand. And why do I say that it could be both? Well, you have a lot of 12 and 13 year olds that do understand. They're very mature. You have some other 12 and 13 year olds that don't.
Yeah.
So you could make the argument, yeah, well, they know they're right from the left. That's true. But at the same time, do they really understand the import of eternity and making the decision for Christ? So I don't know the answer. Here's what I would say. And I think Chuck Smith would say this, as I know him as well as I think I do. You know, as soon as you're old enough to understand, don't take a chance. Make the decision then, and then you never have to worry about it, what the age of accountability is, right? But it may give some of the parents out there a little comfort to know that maybe God is going to show more grace. And I know that our God is gracious, that I know.
Yeah.
But I also know that God doesn't, you know, he doesn't turn away from sin. So if you're living as a teen and living in sin, you need to have the fear of God. You may not get in, and you need to repent and give your life to Christ.
Yeah. Christina Cameron, great questions. Thank you for that. If you're listening right now and you've got a question, just go to our website at thescience.org and click on questions for all the way that you can submit your prophecy question or even a general Bible question to Pastor Mark, like Christina did, regarding the age of accountability. Okay, so what's on your heart for the rest of this first half?
Well, I didn't have a long thing to share, so
okay.
The timing's perfect. No, it was perfect the way God worked this out today. I really just wanted to more give an encouragement to the body. And it's funny to use the word encouragement, but it, again, to encourage you about persecution and tribulation. That doesn't sound encouraging. But we're covering this Sunday where Paul was encouraging, again, the Thessalonians, because they were under persecution and they were under tribulation. And let me make a clear, very clear delineation here. When I say tribulation, I don't mean the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a specific period of time that's a 3.5-year period at the very end, right before Jesus Christ returns. Tribulation is something we all face on a regular basis. Jesus said to his disciples, you will face tribulation. You will have persecution. That's going to happen. You're just not going to face the Great Tribulation, which the Bible says will be worse than any time in world history. So I guess what I'm watching happen, Greg, with this environment, what I'm watching with the spirit of Antichrist, and the best way I know to describe what we're watching in America and around the world now is really the spirit of Antichrist advancing. If anybody out there has seen the old movie, The Ten Commandments, and the angel, the death angel, is bringing the judgment in there at the very end before the children of Israel leave Egypt. Charlton Heston being Moses, that particular movie. And they show this green fog coming down from heaven, landing on the ground, and this kind of fog moving through the Egypt and going to the houses. And you hear all the screams as the firstborn are dying and all that. We're watching the green fog of the Antichrist spirit moving among the world right now. And the Antichrist is not here yet. His spirit is not in full throttle. But we're watching these things, these marches in the streets, the violence, the looting, the burning, the attitudes, the hatred of Jews and Christians, the rejection of God, the working toward a one world government, getting rid of police, the lawlessness, all this stuff. This is the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible's clear on that. So we're seeing the spirit of Antichrist happen. And as we're watching the spirit of Antichrist, I'm going to be warning our body this Sunday. And I felt in my heart to warn our listeners today. you will suffer persecution and you will suffer tribulation. Now, I don't know to what degree it will be. I don't want to make anybody afraid. I don't want to make anybody panic. But I believe we're entering into a new time where at the least, you're going to probably, you have a good chance of getting yelled at, a good chance of getting called names. Some of you, depending on your courage and faith and where you go, may actually get hit for your faith. Others may get in legal trouble for your faith as our society advances on. So I don't know how much we're going to have to go through as we head toward the rapture of the church. But although we do comfort one another with the words that the church will be raptured, we also need to also warn each other we're going to face more persecution and more tribulation as the spirit of Antichrist gets stronger and stronger in the last days. I want us to toughen up. We need to toughen up as believers. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to brace ourselves for more opposition and things to be happening. And I specifically want to let you know this. I believe you're going to see persecution specifically turned up toward the church here very soon on the national news in conversations based on COVID-19. And what do I mean by that? We're now a good 6, 7, 8 months into COVID-19, many specialists believe. And now they're saying it may go another 7 months. The church is going to start meeting more often. The church is going to worship. And the government's going to say, stop meeting and stop worshiping. And if the government says one thing and the church obeys the word of God and comes together and assembles, you're going to see some resistance to the church. Hey, those are the troublemakers. Those guys are spreading the virus. Those guys are disobedient to the government. And again, we are to be obedient to the government. But at some point, as we recognize the limits of COVID-19 and what we need to do, and as they we get further along down the road and know what is safe and not safe and this kind of thing, you're going to see the church around the nation meeting more on a regular basis. You're going to see worship more on a regular basis. And I'm telling you, mark my word on this, there's going to be an increased persecution. The Bible says in the last days, there's going to be more persecution on the Jews. There's also going to be more persecution on the bride of Christ, the church. That's going to come in many different forms and many different fashions. But I do believe that this virus very well, I can't say for sure, but I believe very possibly, and I think very likely, is going to be used as an attack against Christians, saying that we're unloving, we're uncaring, we're disobedient, we're putting people at danger, and it's going to create not only an attitude toward the church, some people that are very rabid about this kind of stuff, whether it's politically or some other reason or maybe real conviction about it, they're going to get angry, and that anger is going to come out in shouting. We've seen like in the streets, it's going to come out in maybe people taking action against some church buildings, against some church people. I guess to say this, be prepared. The Lord warned us that in this world we would have persecution. The Lord warned us that in this world we would have tribulation. And he also encouraged us we wouldn't have the great tribulation. So we rejoice in that. But let's be prepared for tougher times. We need to toughen up. We've been a very protected church. We have a soft underbelly because we've been favored. The church is no longer favored in America. The church no longer has the easy path. Pastors are seen differently. Everyone's seen differently. So be ready. Don't freak out. Faith out. And realize we can trust the Lord. He'll be the one to see us through this. So be encouraged. I hope that's not discouraging. This is a message I believe that I need to be giving, and we're going to be giving it to our body. You're going to hear it from me probably more often as we get closer to the greater spirit of the Antichrist moving and the return of the Lord.
Kind of on topic, but really medically, because I know you follow a lot of this stuff regarding COVID-19.
Yes.
What hit me the other day, because we're talking about wearing masks, because some people can be carriers and not be affected. My question is, how long do you carry it? You know, if you're a carrier and it doesn't affect, does it just lie dormant forever in your body?
I don't know that they know, Greg, but they say that up to 21 days is kind of how they test and all that. 3 weeks. Most viruses
that it could last 21 days in your body
in your system,
and you not have any effects from it.
Maybe, yeah.
Interesting.
Maybe, yeah. So, and we may talk a little bit more about the COVID thing here in the second half, depending on articles. We'll see on that. Maybe get into some of the science. We'll see. But either way, I know we have a slate of articles coming up. And so we should have time, though, to cover it if we need to.
All articles very prophetic, very timely, and just in time for this holiday weekend. And we do encourage you to celebrate.
Yes.
Just not the independence of our country, but the independence that you have, the freedom you have in Jesus Christ when you give your life to him. And I'm sure Pastor Mark will talk more about that as Signs of the Times continues on the second half. So don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day.
Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Live from Crown. Want a sure way to improve your finances? Try the crazy no-spend challenge. Many have done it, some for a week, others for a month, and some for an entire year or more. One of my neighbors chose not to buy new clothes for a year. Others chose to give up things that people in the developing world can't buy. Most Americans have more than they need, but their financial vulnerability reveals a desperate need for disciplined spending. Keeping up with the Joneses, greed, and ignorance have hijacked the self-control of many, even believers. So to significantly improve your finances, consider taking the No Spend Challenge for the remaining 6 months of 2020. Now, granted, you'll have to cover food, housing, and utility bills, as well as your transportation cost, but then determine what you want to eliminate. You can go all in and only buy true needs, or you don't make impulse purchases, or buy clothing or gadgets. Maybe you don't buy new. This means shopping consignment, thrift shops, or yard sales, or borrowing what you need. Choose to improve your health while saving money by giving up alcohol, nicotine, or sugar. The key is getting your household on board. Research shows that 21 days are needed to create a habit. Keep a journal of the victories you experience and the Lord's provision. Pray for strength and thank God for all His blessings. Then give, save, and pay down debt with the margin you create with this crazy money plan. Now, if credit card debt is a problem, I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline at 800-722-1976 or visit online at crown.org/CCC.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Whatever you are fed is what you have an appetite for. That's why everyone has different favorite dishes here. You might have grown up with a different dish that was made for you, and that's your favorite. And so when you tell someone else, well, my favorite dish is such and such, you're like, oh, how could you like that? Well, you were fed it. And as you were fed it, you began to like it. And as you began to like it, you began to want it. It's the same spiritually. When you're fed God's word, you begin to like it. You begin to take it in. And when you begin to like God's word, you begin to love it. You begin to fall in love with the author. And it turns and you go, no, now I don't just love the word. I don't just like, I don't love, I want it.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news. That's okay, Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark's just talking in my ear. You know, it's kind of like it's probably the next best thing to having the Lord. Exactly. It's the next best thing to having the Lord.
Just no, wait a minute. No, I wouldn't say that. No, anyway. It's not the okay. next
Maybe
best
not
thing.
Maybe not the next best thing at all.
We're getting into blasphemy now.
We're getting just, way off the rails.
Yeah.
Anyway, this is episode 132. This is July 3rd. This is the day before our National Independence Day. So we do encourage you to celebrate in any which way that you can, safely and securely.
Absolutely.
Because it is still a holiday worth celebrating. Because of what it represents and what it can relate to us spiritually, that you're in bondage and you're into servitude to the enemy when you do not give your life to Christ.
That's so, right.
Anyway,
that's right.
Let's get into articles.
Yeah. What
Ezekiel 38 and 39, BreakingIsraelNews.com. This is dated June 28th. Iran and Turkey could unite to wage war against Israel, according to Mideast experts.
Yeah.
Pastor Mark, we know Iran and Russia are the key players mentioned in Ezekiel. Is Turkey mentioned in Ezekiel as well?
Yes, and Turkey will be joining Iran and Russia, as well as Sudan. And so they're going to be joining in as well. So this is very apropos, very appropriate for Ezekiel 38 and 39. According to the Jerusalem Post, correspondent Seth Franzmans analysis, both Ankara and Tehran have been cooperating in various Middle East conflicts, including their opposition to American involvement in Syria, as well as battling Kurdish dissident groups. And the once rivals also now share a hatred of Israel combined with support of Hamas, which could translate into a united front in a potential war against Israel. Isn't it good to share things together as friends? Commonalities between Turkey and Iran, which include a shared antipathy towards Israel and Saudi Arabia, both are allied with Qatar and Hamas. They both want downgraded U.S. role in Syria. Tehran has agreed that in exchange for support in opposing sanctions against them, the Islamic Republic would pressure Kurdish dissidents in Iran while coordinating with Turkey and Iraq. Noting that both Turkey and Iran need another cause to rally popular support both at home and in the region, a bullseye on Jerusalem could be next. So this gives them a great reason, Greg, to join together. And again, it's interesting. When Jesus was being crucified, remember Herod and then Pilate were enemies at that time. But then when Jesus was being crucified and they both were working commonly to hate Jesus, suddenly they became friends. And it's amazing to watch how God has now laid his hand on Israel, made promises to Israel, and the enemies of God now can unite together. Even if they're not friends, they can unite together to become friends around the hatred of Israel. And even joining in Hamas, not to be confused with hummus.
I knew you were
there. You knew it.
And you were going to put a little hummus on the turkey.
You knew it. There you go. But here's, no, I wasn't going to go that far. However, okay. I would love to have some good Middle Eastern hummus. And I don't know why I've never thought about that one or the Hamas before. They're not in any way connected, but just want to make sure that we clear that confusion up.
Absolutely. Well, I'll tell you what, that story reminds me of the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yeah.
And that's a great illustration of that, for sure. All right, a couple of articles for America.
On the boats and on the planes.
Actually, three
America,
this week. This first one I find most saddening, but yet biblically, prophetically intriguing.
Yeah.
And this is from ChristianHeadlines.com, dated June 26th. According to Barna Research, only 39% of Americans, now this is across the board, this is not interviewing Christians or any of religious faith, whatever, only 39% of Americans believe that life is sacred.
Yeah, that's really, as you said, Greg, a very, very sad statement. Let me read some of this article. Shocking. 6 out of 10 Americans disagree with the statement that human life is sacred, according to a new survey. Barna Group surveyed about 2,000 people, asked about their feelings on human life. Sacred was defined as having unconditional intrinsic worth. Now, think about that. That's human life. Does it have unconditional intrinsic worth? So just by being human, you're worth something, okay? Of those who said they were evangelical and born again, only 60% agreed with the statement. Now, that shocks me. I mean, that's not like, it reads here like maybe, I don't know if it's supposed to be a positive thing, but 60%, that should be 100%. Of evangelical born again. What that tells me is probably they're not really born again. They may claim to be born again, but if you're born again, you know that life is sacred. But only 60% of those who say they're born again agree with that.
That's crazy.
Of those identified as Pentecostals, the number was 46%. And 43% of Roman Catholics, and they're the ones that oppose abortion, at least religiously. In other findings, the survey showed 12% believe that people are a material substance and biological machines. 12% believe that people are a part of the mind of the universe.
Okay, that's new age.
And other responses said humans are an illusion, do not exist, or are sleeping gods, part of the soul of the universe.
Well, that's new age right there, too.
That's very understandable, reasonable explanation of mankind. Again, I know that. We have all kinds of people, Greg, on all spectrums. What's really sad to me, though, is to say that they don't believe that it's sacred. When God created it, God says we're made in his image. It's really a slap toward God.
Yeah.
But more than that, you had something.
Well, I just think when I read this article, one thing that we've been experiencing over the last several months, at least, if not the last several years, is the increase in lawlessness.
Yeah.
And we've chronicled it ad nauseum on this program. But here's something very interesting in light of this survey of 39%, only 39% saying that life is sacred. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, which we've already chronicled, the love of many will grow cold.
Yeah.
Enter these statistics.
Yeah.
So it's very interesting to see how one prophecy is fulfilled, and then the other prophecy is explained. This is why this prophecy is fulfilled, because this prophecy got fulfilled.
It really is. And lawlessness is not just like our American laws. It's speaking of biblical law. You know, Greg, when people start breaking biblical law, thou shalt not murder.
Yeah.
Abortion is murder. That there's no other way to say it. I mean, that sounds, you know, again, it may sound like a rough statement just to say that, but abortion is murder. So what you're having is you're having people that are murdering babies. And after you murder so many babies, people get used to it. It quits being such a big deal. And then lawlessness abounds. And then what happens? The heart grows cold. So that's a great example of it. And now we see with more lawlessness, you know, again, I think there's a definite connection here. You're going to see more and more hearts growing colder. Look at the lawlessness abounding in America right now. We have people not only acting lawless, we have people demanding lawlessness from our government.
Yes.
You better get rid of the police.
Yes.
That's lawlessness. That's not only anti common sense.
Yeah.
It's not only anti our laws in America, it's anti the Bible. It's anti God's law. That is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what that is. Spirit of Antichrist saying, do away with the police. So, and I'm not talking about better training for the police so that you don't, and better vetting so that you don't get people in there that treat other people badly. I'm not talking about that. I realize there are bad cops and you need to vet better. I'm on board with that. I'm talking about when you say do away with the police, that is a spirit of Antichrist. That is a spirit of lawlessness. It leads toward a spirit of anarchy. And again, it's the kind of thing that makes hearts grow cold, which is going to play more into what we're going to see in the last days.
Yes. Our next article, Pastor Mark, is from BreakingIsraelNews.com, dated June 30th. The enemies of Israel, also known as the Democratic Party, circulating a letter threatening to cut U.S. aid to Israel.
You know, I was going to make a comment. You know,
that's tongue in cheek. I'm not going to say that every Democrat's
against
them.
No, and I must say we don't believe that every Democrat. No. I would say, I know you don't believe that, and that's probably good to clarify. However, it is sad. They, as a movement, they're taking a stand against Israel. And the sad thing for that is that if you're in the Democratic Party, even if you don't agree with that, since the movement is taking that stand, that connects you with it, and you're going to come under basically the opposition to God in that.
What is further mind-boggling to me is that if you do a poll of American Jews that live in this country, you will find that the majority of them, the Jews, are registered Democrats.
Isn't that amazing? Well, especially now that you see their own party turning against Israel. You know, God said in Genesis 12:3, those that bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse you, I'll curse. So what they're saying is they're bringing a curse on themselves. And if you're linking yourself, I just want to encourage and warn our listeners, if you're linking yourself with a group that is anti-Israel, God says it brings a curse on that group. I mean, his word's clear on that.
Well, and just so people understand that we're not getting political, listen, if it was the Republicans doing
this,
we'd be calling them out.
Look, if it was Republicans saying we're turning against Israel, I would say, look, you need to rebuke your own party and say, you got to stop this. And so, listen, now, again, in fairness to the Democratic Party, let me say this. This is only four of the more radical Democratic members.
Okay.
Four Democratic members of the U.S. House of Representatives have been circulating a letter to the U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, threatening the conditioning or even cutting off of U.S. assistance to Israel if the Jewish state goes ahead with its plans to apply for sovereignty over the land God gave them. Sorry, I added that part. I couldn't help it.
Sorry.
I couldn't help it. The article does not say that, but that's what's happening.
I should be paying attention
to
edit.
No, listen, that's what's happening. They are simply trying to annex the land God gave them, but here's how they say it. They're trying to apply sovereignty to parts of the West Bank in what many have said to be the annexation of Judea and Samaria. The letter has been issued by Representatives Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Rashida Tlaib, Pramila Jayapal, and Betty McCollum, all Democrats. In the letter, the progressive members of Congress, citing unspecified, and I quote, leading human rights experts, warned that annexing parts of the West Bank will perpetuate the entrenched human rights violations against Palestinians, including limitations on freedom of movement, mass expropriation of privately owned Palestinian land, further expansion of illegal settlements, continued demolitions of Palestinian homes, and loss of Palestinian control over the natural resources. Let me now sum this up for you. God said, I've given Israel that land. Satan is saying, no, I'm not going to let you give it to them. Now everybody fight. And those that are hearing the voice of the enemy are fighting against Israel for the land. These representatives and any that would stand with them, that's the voice of the enemy. God said, I gave them the land. And what's interesting is, when God brought them back in the land, Greg, even the world gave them the land. The Balfour Declaration and these others back in the early 1918, 1928, These declarations gave this region internationally, they agreed, and they gave it to Israel. Now, here's what's funny. Israel didn't claim it because they didn't want to cause the trouble and blah, blah, blah. Now Israel's saying we're going to claim it, and internationally it is their property, but now the international community, as well as some within our own nation, are saying that's against international law. You're like, no, no, it's already been given by God and by international community to Israel. All they're doing is saying it's officially ours. It would be like you and your new home. You build your new home, it's yours, and somebody says, well, those last two back rooms, they're really not yours. And you're like, look, I'm not going to fight about it. We're going to go. And they climb in the windows with guns and keep you out of the back room. And you finally get the authorities involved, and you finally claim your back two rooms, and the whole time when you run them out, they go, this isn't right. These two rooms were ours the whole time. No, they weren't. They were given to Greg and his wife, and that's his home. Get out of there and leave them alone. That's exactly what's happening. God gave the land to the Jews, and he's given ample land to all the others around them. God has not deprived anyone of land. God has not deprived anyone of a place in the Middle East to build their home and to buy property. He just said this swath of land belongs to Abraham's descendants through Isaac, and I'm giving it to him. Now they're going to claim it, and Satan, anything God wants to do for his people, Satan opposes it. And now these congresswomen are working with Satan to oppose the work of God in Israel.
Hmm. All right, Pastor Mark, our last article in America today is from theblockcrypto.com, but I'm sure you can get this from other news sources as well.
Yes.
And the words blockchain and cryptocurrency are dominating the active trademarks in the U.S. government database. So explain why this is prophetic.
Yeah, let me read a little bit of it.
Yes.
Then we'll explain it. The most popular blockchain-related terms across all active trademarks in the U.S., as you said, are blockchain and cryptocurrency. The total number of blockchain and cryptocurrency mentions within live trademark, referring to active ones that have not been abandoned, were 2,646 and 2,382, respectively. Bitcoin, initial coin offering, and how do you say that?
Ethereum.
Ethereum. Thank you. I've never seen that one before.
Yep.
That was new to me. Although I read it, I didn't know how to say it. Ethereum. All fall below 500 mentions each as analyzed in the chart above by Block's Stephen Zing. Now, what's interesting about this is that you're going to see more and more articles about the stocks of blockchain, cryptocurrency, these kind of things going up, because even the world is recognizing this is where currency is going. This is where money's going, is turning digital. Now, what's interesting about that is, and what is obviously prophetic, if you know the word of God, is the Bible says that the world in the last days will have a one world currency. Satan's going to, through the Antichrist, unite the world governmentally. There'll be a one world currency. You're going to see they'll be doing away with cash, and they're going to be doing everything digital, which means it doesn't matter if it's a dollar or the yen or the whatever. You're going to be able to spend money depending on just basically by your digital account, if you will. Which at the same time, when everyone takes a mark, you'll be able to scan yourself and spend your money, put money in, keep up with your account, all these things, because it's all digital.
Yeah.
So this is huge to see where it's going and what's happening. Even the world recognizes it's going that way. We've been saying for years, the Bible told us thousands of years ago, it's going that way. It's going to be a blockchain cryptocurrency world very soon. And again, even watching Greg, this whole thing with COVID-19, some places have already quit taking money, at least for now.
Because of the paper.
They don't want to touch it.
Yeah.
They don't want. So, and I just want to say, if you're out there and you have any money you don't want to touch,
send it to Pastor Mark Kirk.
That's right. That's right. That's P.O. Get Me Rich. P.O.
Yes.
Box Get Me Rich. Pastor Mark Kirk. Anyway, just kidding. But that's where we're going.
Brings new meaning to the term block party.
There you go.
Yes.
There you go. Blockchain party.
Blockchain party. All right, in the ever-growing world of Jew hate that we call growing anti-Semitism, we find ourselves at IsraelNationalNews.com to see that a UK labor lawmaker is calling for a boycott of quote-unquote settlement products.
Yeah, you're seeing things ratchet up. This has been going for a while. This, again, the areas that Israel's going to annex that are theirs, there's going to be, always there's been this whole thing about don't buy products from, that's been going up the last few years. Greg, it's going to get more and more intense as they get ready to annex that, if indeed they do,
yeah,
to put more pressure against them. Don't you dare, don't you dare, don't you dare. Lawmaker of Britain's Labour Party says that UK could boycott the products from Judea and Samaria if Israel goes ahead with the sovereignty plan. That is the annexation we talked about a moment ago. A senior lawmaker for Britain's Labour Party has called for a boycott of products from Israel communities in Judea and Samaria If Israel goes ahead with plans to apply sovereignty over parts of the territory, the Guardian reports. Lisa Nandy, the shadow foreign secretary, said the proposal to unilaterally annex nearly a third of the West Bank is an illegal act which will undermine the prospect of a peaceful two-state solution for Israel and Palestine and has serious implications for stability in the Middle East. Now, again, that's nonsense. Again, this is land that God gave the nation of Israel. It is theirs. They can do with it as they want. It is none of her business or anybody else's business. And yet this is what they have to face. But again, watch this. You're going to see a greater opposition. Remember, the Bible says that more people are going to turn against the nation of Israel in the last days. At some point, all nations will turn against Israel in the last days. And so seeing the UK turn against them, seeing other nations turn against them internationally, you're going to see more of that. Expect it. The Bible said it would happen. But we're right on target with prophecy. God's in control. No worries.
Breitbart.com, Pastor Mark is reporting that Belgian protesters at an anti-annexation rally are calling for war against the Jews.
Interesting, because again, the capital there of Brussels, they were there Sunday shouting. And again, Brussels has always been kind of a capital of this kind of European anti-everything. They were heard shouting anti-Semitic chants, including calling for a war against the Jews in the streets and warning the Jews and the army of Muhammad will return. Notice that wasn't just hatred of the Jews. It's an exaltation of Muhammad. So we see who's behind this. You're talking about getting the enemy, but also the followers of Islam. According to Pakistani broadsheet, the News International, 400 protesters came to the rally, which was organized by the Association Belgo-Palestinia. Many of them were young people, Jewish youth, and were carrying Palestinian flags and anti-Israel placards. Notice, listen with this. Many of them were young people, Jewish youth. Jewish youth. It's like the very ones they're hating, they're joining in with them to try to please them. And I think you've seen some of this in the Black Lives Matter movement. Let me just encourage you. If you try to take those who are violent and angry, and not everybody in the Black Lives Matter movement, I know I'm talking about those that were protesting, burning, looting, and all that, and you try to placate them by being nice to them and giving them what they want, maybe marching with them.
You're training them.
All they're going to do is turn on you when they get a chance.
Yeah.
That's exactly what happened to the mayor in Seattle. She tried to, this whole thing that happened, the mayor, all these different mayors, they're turning on these mayors that have said, we're going to stand with you, we're going to do this, and they're attacking them. Don't think that when you join yourself with violent groups and those within there that are violent, among the Black Lives Matter, again, I know that not all of them are, but for those that are, when you join yourself to them and give in to their demands to be lawless, they're going to turn on you. That's exactly what you, Jewish youth joining in on their own chants against their own nation. Unbelievable. Last statement here says, we Palestinians will continue to fight against it, even if the world's largest power continues to support Israel, the organizers told the crowd, referring to the United States. I hope, Greg, that we continue to support Israel, because I don't know that we will once President Trump is no longer in office. What I see happening now is a massive turn in our leadership against Israel, and unless we get people back in office that love Israel, once President Trump is gone, whenever that is, you're going to see a turning against Israel by America as well.
The last article on anti-Semitism, Pastor Mark, is protesters. This is from the Jerusalem Post, by the way. Protesters in Black Lives Matter march demonstrate against Israel in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, unbelievable. Here you have Black Lives Matter, supposed to be an organization for black lives. And here you can see them on video marching as a Black Lives Matter movement and marching against Israel and accusing Israel of killing the Palestinians, and they're attacking Israel. What does Israel have to do with what's going on in America with the racial issues? And yet, whenever you see unrest, Israel is always pulled in and they're blamed. It's used as an excuse to attack Israel, and we know the reason. This is spiritual. It's demonic. It's Satan attacking the nation of Israel because God has made a promise to the nation of Israel. And so just really, really amazing. But I want you to be aware of that. And let me just say this again. I want to make sure you understand, when we talk about Black Lives Matter, I believe that Black Lives Matter. Absolutely, they matter. God loves the black community as much as God loves every community. But God loves the black community. Black Lives Matter. But the Black Lives Matter movement, I want to make a distinction. Black Lives Matter, yes. Black Lives Matter movement, no. And here's why. The Black Lives Matter of people standing up for equality for blacks, that's fantastic. We support that. But the Black Lives Matter movement, when you go and read their webpage, they declare they are a Marxist organization fighting for socialism to collapse America as we know it and reestablish a Marxist socialist society, which, again, that's just political. But beyond that, they support abortion. They support same-sex marriage. So they're very anti-God. So you have an anti-God movement itself that is the Black Lives Matter organization. That is something we cannot stand with and we should not march with. But as far as standing for Black lives, absolutely. You know, one last thing, Greg, before we move on. I know we've got a couple of articles here real quick, and if we don't get them both in, that's okay. They're the last of the day. But I want to say this real quick. Golda Meir, which was the premier, she was the prime minister of Israel years back. She said, you know, when it comes to talking about Israel and Palestine, she said, we can forgive Palestinians for killing our children or killing the Israeli people. But I can never forgive the Palestinians for making us kill them and kill their children. I thought, what a powerful statement that was. What she's saying is, we can forgive you for killing us, but because you're always attacking us, we're having to fight back, which means some of you are dying, and that's unforgivable. You're causing the death of your own people, and that is something that you should never do and is an unforgivable sin. But we can forgive you of what you've done to us.
Yeah.
I thought, wow, what a powerful statement. It shows you the heart of the Israeli people.
Absolutely. Okay, Pastor Mark, this is about the earth. It's kind of weird news. It doesn't mean that it's not good. It's just interesting, maybe prophetic. You let us know. This is from BGR.com. The earth's magnetic field just did something scientists rarely see.
Can you read some of that for us? Because I when I saw that article, I actually deleted it because I didn't think it.
Sure. Scientists detected.
I didn't know it was supposed to be in there. I made a mistake. So
well,
go scientists ahead, read
detect,
some of it.
Well, the scientists detected a strange ripple through Earth's magnetic field without any obvious source.
Right.
The wave was detected by scientists around the world, and it wasn't linked to solar activity or anything the sun may have sent out that way. The particularly quiet nature of the sun right now is it dives deep into a period of solar minimum with very little activity is allowing subtle changes in the sun's magnetic field to be seen and studied.
Yes, I read the article, but I need you to read it again because I deleted it, so I couldn't read it now, but I've read the article. And
yes, sir.
This is interesting and very interesting. Again, does it have to do with anything prophetic? I do not know that, and I can't see anything in Scripture prophetic that goes to it. But here's what's happening, because I wanted to expand on that, and that is this. There is a transformation of our magnetic field going on in the earth. Our inner liquid core is shifting around. It's moving. It's a liquid core because of heat. It's moving all over the earth. It's shifting. It's changing our GPS coordinates. We have already had to change our GPS coordinates some, even to the point of where it directs planes and our military missiles and things like that, because it takes it off
of course,
our GPS and our cars, everything. So what they do is they watch it and they adapt our GPS as it changes. They don't know why, but it's shifting in the center of the earth. I don't know that this has anything that will end up resulting in something for the planet in the last days, but we know that the earth is groaning, and Greg, it may.
Well, and what about when the Bible says that Satan will attempt to change times and seasons?
Well, no, that's a good point as well. You never get, if Satan's stirring things up, because
wouldn't that change seasons?
Yes, because it could very well change the tilt of the earth as far as weight shifts. It could change the way that maybe temperature type
just
things.
Just a thought.
It is very interesting. Yeah, keep your eye on it. But again, I had that down. I didn't think we were going to cover that one, so I have to cheat and say I did remove it, but I did read it, so I'm glad I was prepared. So.
Okay. Well, good. That's good. Okay, well, that wraps up.
Okay, we're not covering the last. That's great. All right.
Yeah, there's not enough time.
That's Greg's way of saying, Mark, I'm wrapping this up now. Don't
so
do this.
Just give us a July 4th admonition.
Yeah, I want to encourage you guys. Listen, when we head into July 4th, don't be afraid to celebrate our nation. I kind of feel like a lot of times there can be shame today because people say, well, America's not so great. Look how bad we were in slavery. Let me just say this. Our founding fathers, and we didn't read the articles today, which a lot of times we do on 4th of July. We didn't this year.
Oh, yes.
But our founding fathers were godly men. The majority of them went to seminary. They had seminary degrees. You read their testimonies. They knew Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus Christ. They praised him. And you say, well, Mark, if they were godly men, why do they have slaves? Let me just say this. The world had slaves at that time. I'm not justifying it, but that's what they grew up knowing. But as soon as they found out that slavery was wrong, our founding fathers went to war to stop it. They repented. The measure of a man is not what he did. It's what he does after his sin's exposed. Our founding fathers saw their sin, they repented, and now we can celebrate that God blessed our nation so greatly for it, and we're still moving forward to have a more equal nation. But I want you to celebrate our forgiveness as a nation. and your forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Folks, thanks for listening. Don't forget, next Friday at 1:30, we'll be back with more Signs of the Times. Until then, have a great weekend.